Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all on this fall break. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Harrison. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it is a privilege to have you here this morning. A couple quick things. If you happen to be a first-time guest, or maybe you've been visiting the last few weeks and we just haven't gotten a chance to know you, in the pew in front of you, there should be a connection card. If you wouldn't mind filling one of those out, it's just an opportunity for you to hand that to an usher and for us as a church family to get to know you and for you to get to know us. And if there's anything that we can pray for specifically or minister to you specifically, we'd love to do that. But other than that, we gather to be reminded of the trustworthy goodness of God. Hear this from God's word. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we gather to sing together the gospel of Jesus Christ that unites us. Today, you may be in the midst of a storm. Be encouraged by the voices of your brothers and sisters as we sing truth together. And you may come today in the midst of amazing circumstances. Sing aloud the truth of who God is. Your neighbor needs to hear your voice. So let's stand and sing this morning of the greatness of our God.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. In age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The God three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how is our God. And you are a name above all names, worthy of all praise. And heart will sing, how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
So we just sang that God is wrapped in light and darkness tries to hide. And when we look at who God is, we're reminded of our sin, of our unbelief. And we often go astray and believe our ways are better. Hear this reminder from God's word. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways." This is the Lord's declaration. "For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is sovereign over all, and God has a plan to redeem us and restore us through the finished work of Jesus. So let's sing of how Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone. Can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one.
Jesus makes us right with God, and Jesus makes us family with one another. So let's take a moment and greet those around us.
Thank you.
Heather and I are here just to let you know about a ministry of our church that we've done for about a year now called Henderson Hope for Kids. And what Henderson Hope for Kids is a tutoring and a mentoring program, a ministry that we do here on Thursdays from 2:30 to 5:30. And the components of that are helping some kids from Jefferson Elementary School. We're partnering with the Family Resource Center there at Jefferson Elementary because some of our kids are, they're not doing so well. They don't have some of the advantages that many of us took for granted when we were in elementary school. And we care about that as a body of believers. We talk about taking the gospel from the community to the continents, and we look a lot at the continents, and we're grateful for that. But we also have a community that we want to minister to and draw these children into the circle of Christ. So as a result of that, we try to help them with their homework. We also try to do some just basic tutoring, math, and things like that. Also, social skills, once again, something that many of us took for granted. And then also just nutritious, feeding them a good meal that is prepared by one of our small groups. And the capstone of all of it is exposing these children to the gospel and to the truth. The truth of Scripture. And in times when we have asked the kids about what they have most treasured about the time that we're together, and they get to play games and eat good food and all that kind of stuff, but consistently they'll say that they like learning the songs that we sing that are gospel-focused, and they like learning about the Bible and learning about Jesus. And many of these children come from a background where they have never even heard of some of the things, the things that we're exposing them to. So we want to let you know about this ministry. Many of you already know about it because you've been bringing food. I want to give a shout-out to our volunteers. We don't have time for me to list them off, all of them, but we have just some of the best volunteers for this ministry. And And this is part of what we want to try to do to take the gospel from the community to the continents. So I thank you, church, for supporting this. For those of you, this may be the first time that you've heard about this. I would ask you to pray for these kids and that we would find more and more who would come in. We have a new Family Resource Center coordinator, and so we're trying to minister to her as she ministers to the kids of this elementary school. So we're grateful for this opportunity. I'm going to ask Heather to pray for that ministry and also to pray for our offering as it comes forward.
Dear Father in heaven, you are so great and so awesome. Many people have prayed for this ministry of Henderson Hope for several years, and Lord, you have done more than what we asked for. I pray, Lord, for each child who comes to Henderson Hope, Lord, that they will hear the gospel, Lord, that they would respond. Lord, we just thank you for all those kids who have come. We thank you that we're able to bless them and bless their families, and I pray that we continue to be able to do that, Lord, because of the resources that our church provides, the workers, the volunteers that our church provides. I thank you, Lord, that these kids are hearing the gospel every week, that they are learning the songs, they are learning what sin is, they are learning John 3:16. And, Lord, it's so beautiful to see how you work in these children's lives, and we know that you're going to continue to work. So I pray, Lord, you continue to bless this ministry. Provide us with all we need, Lord, so that the gospel can go forth here in this community. Thank you, Lord, for the offerings we're about to receive. You are the giver of all good things, Lord, and it is our privilege and our honor to give back to you. And we pray that you take our gifts and use them and do more than we could have ever imagined. We love you, and we praise you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Let's sing and stand this together.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Anybody watch any football yesterday? I don't know about you, but I think it's probably time for some rapture practice. Okay, that's enough of that. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Chapter 15. And if you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 949 as we start with verse 7 in Romans 15, where Paul writes, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant of the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Today we are going to be concluding the fifth major section of Romans. the fifth major section of Romans. If you consider Romans as a movie, right, you have the beginning and kind of the climax of action. This is where we are today. This is the kind of the end scene in the movie that we would call Romans. But you're like, hey, Sam, we're not at the end of the book yet. Well, then you go into the end credits, right? The credits, and then there's the after credit scenes. So that's what we'll be looking at in some months in the future. But for now, concluding the basic heart of the letter to the Romans, the main story is over, and it has been centered on explaining the theme of Romans that we saw all the way back in the first chapter, which we keep revisiting, which is in 1:16, where it says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that saves those who receive it, that saves those who are impacted by it, those who receive it as the truth that it actually is. It is the power that God has revealed to the world whereby men, women, boys, and girls might be saved from their sins and destined for heaven. What we're going to be looking at today in the few verses that I just read to you, I've called a mini Great Commission, all right? Like a little Great Commission. You know what the big Great Commission is, which where Jesus went and says this, and go to all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples. The Jesus' Great Commission was given by a risen Lord on a mountaintop. He said, hey, meet me up in Galilee. And he's up on a mountaintop right before he would ascend into heaven. And he gives that Great Commission that is the mission statement of every church, every genuine and living church. So what is the context of the tiny Great Commission that we're looking at here today? If the Great Commission was given on by Jesus Christ, risen in glory on the mountaintop there, the context here tells us something a little different. Is that here, the context is a gathering like this. We're not on a mountaintop right now, just a gathering of the local church, the gathering of this Roman church that Paul has written this letter to, where they have just been challenged to love one another. They've just been challenged to let love be genuine. And it is in this context, in a gathering like this, where they're being given by Paul this tiny Great Commission. And we've been told that this genuine love is expressed in this way, verse 7 that we just read, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, when you read that, well, welcome one another. That seems like kind of a small, weak word, but it is very strong in the Greek. It means not only, well, welcome them in, let them in, just let them on in. It means accept them. It means embrace them. It means bring them into your heart. Welcoming someone into fellowship and into your heart so that they feel invited into your life, so that they become a part of the family. That's what it's talking about. It's more akin to adoption than it is to merely, oh, well, let them come in and sit wherever they want to sit. I've said this before, and I'll just reiterate it today. First Baptist Church desires to have a welcoming spirit to all who would seek to find their rest in Jesus Christ. And I want to give this specific appeal to my students here this morning, okay? Because the issue of acceptance, right, the issue of welcoming someone in, there probably is no time in your life where you're more kind of pushed in with other people and where people are so conscious of like who's in and who's out. And there's a real opportunity for genuinely saved young people to say, listen, God has called us to something different. God has called us to a different way of life that is gathered and centered around Jesus Christ and the genuine and real acceptance, and we're going to look at that later today, that we find in Jesus Christ. So this is the context of the mini Great Commission. But as we've seen over the past several weeks, that even loving families have disagreements. Even loving families don't always see eye to eye on everything. And so verse 7 is actually concluding, verse 7 that we just read today, concludes the beginning of this discussion all the way back in chapter 14, verse 1, where we read, accept him whose faith is weak, someone you disagree with about certain matters of conscience. And Paul's been helping the church to think through how to lovingly handle honest disagreements. And so the beauty that I want us to see here as we conclude kind of the heart of the argument of Romans, and we conclude this particular discussion, the beauty of how this mini Great Commission is situated at the conclusion of a council about loving one another through differences. I think that part of what Paul is showing us here, what God is showing us here through these verses, is that welcoming insiders, like when we are welcoming and loving and embracing to one another inside the church, it's actually a witness to outsiders. When we're welcoming inside, it's a witness to those who are outside. Warm families tend to draw people into their orbit. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. Our welcoming is a witness because of three things that it demonstrates that these verses lay in front of us this morning. Our welcoming is a witness, firstly, because it demonstrates the personal difference that Jesus makes. The personal difference that Jesus makes. When verse 7 says, welcome others because Jesus has welcomed you, accept others because Jesus has accepted you, it is saying more than simply, hey, you know, look at what Jesus did. Isn't that a good pattern? Go ahead and do the same thing. Oh, it is saying that. But it is actually saying much more than that. It's not merely an appeal to an example. It is an appeal to personal experience. It's an appeal to your own particular biography. What Paul is saying there, what we're being counseled to do, is welcome others as Christ has welcomed you, is to say, hey, why are you here? Church, brother, sister, you who claim the name of Jesus Christ, some who have said, listen, I've been a Christian for decades now. Why? Why are you a Christian? You say, I'm going to heaven when I die. Why are you going to heaven when you die? I know that Jesus is my Savior. Why? Why are you here? And what Paul is putting in front of us is it's because I have felt or I have sensed or I have heard the welcoming invitation of Jesus Christ coming through the preaching of his gospel. Somebody somewhere proclaimed to me the life-saving truth of Jesus Christ. And that went out, but yet it came to me in a special way. There was a particular welcome that I heard at a moment in time, and I responded to that. We heard something similar to Jesus's call in John 7, where he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you hear what Jesus is saying there about this radical transformation? He said, listen, you're thirsty, you're dry, but you hear me and you come to me, and then it's not just, oh, well, I get a little bit of drink, I'm not thirsty and dry anymore. No. You go from thirsty and dry to having living water flowing out of you. This is an evidence, this transformation is an evidence of a genuine encounter with the source of living water, which is Jesus Christ. A genuine, real, life-changing encounter. That's why you might want to write this down. Jesus offers a transformative welcome. He offers a transformative welcome. Some people are like, well, you know, he just welcomes me, just takes you as you are. No, trust me. Jesus don't take any sinner just the way you are. He transforms sinners who will come to him just the way they are. But he will not leave you the way that you are. You don't come to him dry and empty and stay dry and empty. You become a fount of living water. And Paul tells us in verse 7 that when this happened, when this transformative welcome, as Christ has welcomed us, as we experience that, it brings glory to God. And that reminds us that Jesus' welcome was not a cooperative thing where he's like, hey, you know what? Why don't you kind of help me with this thing of your salvation? Jesus didn't come and say, hey, I need a little help here saving you. It's not a cooperative thing. It is a transformative thing. You and I need to remember once again, there's just so many reasons for remembrance this morning. Remember what kind of person it was that Jesus was welcoming when he welcomed you, child of God. We read this many months ago, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. Fallen short of his glory. Before our encounter with the transformative acceptance of Jesus Christ, we were not part of the glory of God. What that means is we couldn't make it there. We couldn't get there. We couldn't make ourselves acceptable. We couldn't get a little closer. Our sin kept us outside of the glory of God. And if you say, well, what is heaven like? I'll tell you what, you could describe it in a lot of ways, but at the very heart of it is glorious. It is the glorious manifestation of the presence of Almighty God. And before Jesus came and gave us this transformative welcome and acceptance, we were outside. It is a profound reality for us to proclaim that sinners, and please, friends, hear me this morning, because you might think, well, I'm a good person, you know. I just try to do okay and try to do a nice thing, and people, I get along with people. Friend, I want you to hear me very well. There's a profound reality that you probably won't hear anywhere else other than a place like this. Sinners are naturally born outside of the glory of God. There is nobody who comes into this world just embracing and embraced by the glory of God. We come into this world alienated. We come into this world lacking acceptance. We come into this world sinful. And this is why people, all people, have a natural underlying anxiety concerning acceptance. Because somewhere deep within us, deep down, we know that coming into the glory of God requires perfection. And none of us can make it. I don't know what your perceptions are of like what goes on inside churches like First Baptist, but we're not a gathering of people like where we just say, hey, you do it right too, right? You've never made a mistake. You and I neither either. That is not what we are about here. We can't manage it any better than you can, my friend. And this acceptance that we long for is painful to live without. In fact, human beings just, they won't live without it. You say, well, but not everybody's a Christian. Well, that's because the world will step in and manufacture its own what we call knockoff or faux acceptance, faux versions of acceptance. And what I call this is the difference between rhetorical acceptance and real acceptance. What I mean by rhetorical acceptance is saying, it's an art of phrase. Let's just call it acceptance. Let's just say this is good. Let's just say that this is right. Let's just call this acceptable, just by a stroke of a pen. There's places all over the world that'll say, listen, that's what we do. The world can give you rhetorical acceptance. And some of you have sought that, and you've wrapped your arms around it, and that seems to be working for you right now. But I want you to understand something. Only the God and the governor and the creator of reality can give real acceptance. Because he knows the difference between what is right and what is wrong. This is what Jesus was saying when he said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one path for a transformative, genuine, real welcome into the glory of God. And until you've experienced Jesus's transformative welcome, you will never find peace. You will never find peace. Just before we leave this first point, Christians, I want you to understand that part of what Paul is laying in front of us here is an encouragement to us. We must resist the temptation to forget what made the difference in us to begin with. We must never cave into the temptation to start feeling like, well, we just naturally belong in the people of God. That's just how it has always been. We must never get past this profound awareness that I am only here because Jesus welcomed me, because Jesus brought me in, because Jesus changed me. Our welcoming is a witness. When you say all the things that I've just said there, it's a witness to those who are outside who don't know what we know because they see the personal difference that Jesus makes in us. Second thing is our welcoming as a witness because it demonstrates the biographies that Jesus bridges. The biographies that Jesus bridges. You know what a biography is. It's the story of someone's life. We all have a story of our life. We all come from some place. Now, you will have noticed not only today when I read this passage from chapter 15, but all the way through Romans, there's been all this talk about Jews and Gentiles and the circumcised and so forth. In fact, just in what I read you this morning, Gentiles was said six times. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, Gentile, Gentile, Gentile. This Jew-Gentile distinction is a very big thing in the book of Romans. And the truth is, for us, there's importance for us to think through that. But when you say, well, what does that really mean for us? Because in our church today, we don't have a lot of tensions between Jews and Gentiles, all right? Because I don't know how many Jews we've actually got here, how many ethnic Jews we got here. Most of us are just old, unwashed Gentiles, okay? So then the question is, well, does this have anything to do with us? And I do believe, and I've said this before, and we'll apply this interpretive grid this morning. Think of Jews as those who are churched, those who grew up knowing and hearing the truth, being taught the right things from the Word of God. The Jews, those who grew up inside. And then the Gentiles are the unchurched, those who didn't grow up that way, hearing those things. Now, what we've already seen, that all have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short. You're not born a little closer to being right with God. But our personal stories can be a little different. And broadly, they fit into two categories. I grew up churched, or I grew up unchurched. I grew up kind of Jewish, so to speak, or I grew up Gentile. And the encounter with Jesus has a different emphasis for each. And that's what is being pointed out here in verses 8 and 9. Let me read these again and kind of show you what's happening here. Christ became a servant of the circumcised. That means the Jews, those, and think about that, those who are like inside, those who know, those who have heard the truth, to show God's truthfulness, all right? And then in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles, that's those outside, the nations, the unchurched, they might glorify God for his mercy. So in other words, broadly speaking, Jesus came as a truth fulfiller to those who are inside, to those who are Jews, to those who are churched, and he comes as a mercy bringer for the Gentiles or the unchurched. Now this means that although Jesus is saving all people, okay, into both his truth and his mercy, it tends to hit these two groups a little differently. They tend to feel it differently. It tends to be sequenced differently for us. See, for a church person who grew up hearing about all these things, the truth part of it, the bringing the truth and vindicating the truth of God, feels central to us. Whereas if you grew up outside of the church, mercy feels more central. The reason that this is because church people grow up hearing the truth. My dad told me this. My grandmother told me this. My preacher told me this. My Sunday school teacher told me this. I heard this from leaders and people that loved me. And when, after amount of years or time, the encounter with Jesus Christ, I had a saving encounter with Jesus Christ, I see clearly Jesus is validating the truth of what I've been told. It's true. What my dad said was true. What the preacher said was true. What mom said was true. He's validating the truth of what I have been told. Whereas if you're unchurched and you grow up, well, you didn't hear that stuff. You didn't know that stuff. These words don't mean much to you. These names and places, they don't mean much to you. You don't know anything about them. But when that kind of person from outside encounters Jesus in a saving way, they see clearly, he has been merciful. I didn't grow up in the way of hearing these things, and yet I got pulled in. I got brought in. I wasn't in the place where that saving message was commonly known. Different biographies, right? It's the same gospel. It's the same truth. It's the same mercy for all. It just tends to hit different groups differently. Now, the reason that this is important is because we may not have a Jew and Gentile biography, but churches will always, if they are healthy, have churched and unchurched biographies. There will always be those like, man, I didn't grow up hearing these things. And then others are like, I was born, and they brought me to the nursery the next week. And praise God for both of those biographies. And what you have is that the presence of these two groups, when you bring them together in a fellowship like ours, it creates a sort of dynamism in the gathering of God's people from those who grew up on the quote-unquote inside hearing these things and those who grew up on the outside. And Paul describes, that's where we come into these verses, where he starts just rattling off these verses, where Paul describes what it looks like when you have this dynamism inside the body of Christ. And he uses four Old Testament quotes from the books of Samuel and Psalms and Deuteronomy and Isaiah. And his basic message is this: God is drawing the outsiders in. He's bringing people outside into the body of Christ. But I want you to see something here, and this is where we really get to the heart of the whole mini Great Commission here, is there is a progression in these verses that form the heart of this mini Great Commission. The first is go, all right? Just to remind you, like, go, you know, therefore, into all nations and make disciples of them, right? Is what Jesus said, you know, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you. And I'm with you always, to the end of the age. That was Jesus' Great Commission. And I want you to see, as Paul sets these verses in front of us, how it follows a very similar logic. Go, in verse 9, he quotes, I will praise you among the Gentiles. Now, I'm just going to point this out to you here. That word, the Greek word behind Gentiles here, and every other place that you find it in this passage, is a Greek word called ethne, all right? And that just means like nations. When Jesus says, go into and make disciples of all nations, do you want to know something? It's the same word, ethne, all right? Go into all the worlds. He could have easily said, go into the world and, you know, baptize or make disciples of all Gentiles. I will praise you among the ethne. I will praise you among the nations. So the first picture here is a worshiper going and praising God amidst those who haven't heard. That's the first thing. Go. He's not calling them. He's just saying, I'm praising you out there among people who do not know you. And then on in verse 10, it's to the nations, where there's a call to the nations. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Rejoice. You rejoice. Join me. You've heard me preaching. You've heard me praying. You've heard me rejoicing. Now you follow and do the same. The worshiper invites praise from outsiders. Then on in verse 11, where we see like this make disciples, right? Where they start doing what you have been doing, where they follow and they take up the baton. And verse 11 says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. At this point, you know what happens? Is that the worshiper is just kind of standing back. And he's just like, praise the Lord, you Gentiles. Praise the Lord, nations. You extol him. I've told you this in the past, that one of the great blessings of gathering together each Sunday morning when we sing is that sometimes when I just hear you all singing, when I just hear you singing to God and praising God. And so this is happening. They're taking it on. They're becoming followers of Christ. They are becoming worshipers and praisers. And then finally you arrive at verse 12, where this is the where Jesus said, I'm with you always. I'll be there with you. Verse 12 says, the root of Jesse will come, who arises to rule. In him the Gentiles will hope. So the final picture here is everybody gathered around the root of Jesse. That's talking about the Messiah. That's talking about Jesus. Talking about the coming King. Everybody is gathered around our Savior King, Jesus Christ. And so the progression that you have here is at the beginning of these verses, you have two groups. You've got a worshiper who knows the truth and is just going out there proclaiming and inviting other people, and then they come by bit and bit until finally you start off with two groups, and finally you have one big group gathered around and focused upon Jesus Christ. People starting off in different places, but ending in the same destination. Jesus came so that God would accept both Jew and Gentile. He would accept both those who grew up hearing these things and those who were beyond hearing these things. Churched and unchurched brothers and sisters inside the same body. You know, one thing I've reflected upon in this is that sometimes if you're one of these groups or the other, the church or the unchurched, you know, your background, you kind of, when you listen to your brother or sister kind of give their testimony, sometimes we get a little jealous of one another, right? You know, so for the unchurched person, like you hear the guy that grew up, he's like, man, my bad dad was a believer, my granddad was a believer. And so you think, oh man, that's great. That's awesome, you know? There were people there patting you on the back when you got baptized and followed Jesus Christ. That would have been awesome. That would have been great. And of course, those like us who grew up inside the church, we hear our brother, he's like, man, I didn't know anything. And the Lord just kind of, you know, I was out there, I was a, you know, fifth grade drug dealer and you know, all this kind of stuff, you know, all this kind of wandering and everything. And then the Lord came and he saved me. You're like, man, that's a cool testimony. You did all this sinning before the Lord saved you, you know. And so we kind of, you know, sometimes can get jealous of one another's testimonies. The fact of the matter is, and I want you to understand, no matter which of those categories you fall into, they're beautiful. They're beautiful. Every testimony of coming to Christ is beautiful. And this reality of our life together, it witnesses to a watching world that God can save anyone. He doesn't just have to have people who grew up inside the church to save. And that brings us to our final point. Our welcoming is a witness because it demonstrates, finally, the abundant hope that Jesus gives. Verse 12 that we just read there had ended with all the nations gathered around the Savior who gives us hope. Right? So he is the God. In the root of Jesse, will the nations hope. And then this prayer rings out in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The truth of the matter is there's an entire sermon just in that one verse, okay? Could go 35 minutes just on this particular verse, but I will not. The fact is what we've seen here is that hope, the God of hope, they gathered around. This term keeps getting repeated three times in this. And just to give you kind of a pocket definition of what is it that we mean when we say hope here, well, one, just like I said, pocket definition is a feeling that events will turn out for the best. A sense that things will turn out for the best. But typically, the reason you have reasons for hope, all right? You have reasons for hope. Well, what are the reasons that we are given here why we have hope? Paul hasn't just said, well, you know what? We just happen to hope. Who knows why? Well, no. And he says, it's because of what Jesus has done. Because he has come, because he has welcomed us. That is the first reason, because of what he has done. The second is because we have this joy and peace that is filling us because of the joy and the peace that you have in trusting the Lord. You are genuinely experiencing that, and that gives you hope for the future. And then finally, the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit who is within you saying, hope, my child, hope, my saved one. Church, the fact is that either these things, these three things that I've talked to you about, either they're true or they're not. Okay? They are either true or they are not. Has Jesus really paid it all, as we sang? All to him I owe, right? Well, if he has, then let's hope. Let us hope. Do we really have joy and peace as we are trusting Jesus Christ right now? Well, if we do, then let us have hope. And is the Holy Spirit in you? Is he holding you? Is he binding you? Is he leading you? Then hope. Our God is a God of hope. And he sent his one and only Son to give that hope to all who would come to him in faith. One of the totally reorienting realities of being saved is that you put your hope in Jesus Christ. There's a song that I love, and it says, when this life of trials tests my faith, I set my hope on Jesus. When the questions come and doubts remain, I set my hope on Jesus. For the deepest wounds that time won't heal, there's a joy that runs still deeper. There's a truth that's more than all I feel. I set my hope on Jesus. Church and friends, as I stand before you week after week, one of the things that I want to set in front of us is that this is not a game that we play here at First Baptist or inside the church. It's not merely a pantomime. Either we have a genuine hope in a real Savior, or we don't. And I am grateful for being able to say and stand in front of you and say, listen, I get to preach in the midst of people who have this hope and get to invite others into this hope. Our Savior is a difference maker. Our Savior is a bridge builder. Our Savior is a hope giver. And He has been at the center of the message of this church and to the center of the appeal that we make. And God has been blessing that church. God has been blessing that not merely in our day, but for many generations before us. But we have an opportunity to rejoice here in that we do live in a time where the Lord is exceptionally blessing us. We're in a season of being able to expand our ability to reach more and more people with this message. And that gives me enormous excitement. And so, you know, in this next few weeks, as we are looking forward to kind of laying out more and more of what the next initiative will mean, and in fact, we have some significant meetings coming up next Sunday evening and the evening following that. I would encourage you to make those meetings if at all possible, because the Lord is opening some doors for us and we need His wisdom about walking through them. Our God is a God of hope. The final thing that I want to say before we close this morning is just an invitation to those who have listened to all that I've said. And you say, man, that all sounds really great and wonderful, Sam. But the fact of the matter is that I don't know experientially what you're talking about. I have not experienced that transformative welcome that you are talking about here. Friend, if you want Christ, if you want salvation more than this world, if you want Christ more than your sin, if you want forgiveness more than clinging to those things that are killing you, then Christ is yours to have. There is a transformative welcome for you. And I would encourage you to lay hold of it in this day, because tomorrow is not promised to us. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you and we are grateful to you for the mission that you have given to us. A glorious good news. Lord, we thank you for how you have been drawing people to yourself, saving them, making them new, changing their hearts and minds. Lord God, we thank you for how you have come and intersected our life. Those of us who know you and some who have known you for decades, thank you. We praise you. Lord, we are also grateful for the opportunities and doors that you are opening for our congregation to carry both the Great Commission and this miniature version of the Great Commission to our community, to our country, to the continents of the world. Father, help us to rise to the occasion that you have set in front of us. And Father, finally, I just pray for those who are listening or hearing, whether it be online or on the radio or right here in the worship center this morning, and Lord, they do not know you. Friend, if that is you, I am praying for you right now that you would turn from your self-will and you would turn from your sense of your own goodness, and that you would repent from that and turn to Jesus Christ. Lord God, I pray that you would receive this man or this woman into your presence and into your goodwill. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you join me and stand as we sing in response?
my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand.
Part of the hope is what we do as the body of Christ, and a part of that is the singing and the Word of God, but also it's prayer. And so tonight we're going to be gathering together at 6 o'clock to spend some time in prayer together as a church family, and in doing so, that helps to build the hope of what's to come, and I encourage you to come back for that. And then a part of the commission is reaching out to the community. And so that's going to be happening with our fall festival that's coming up. And you can sign up for different duties within your small group classes. So please make sure that you pass that around and fill that out and help us out. It's going to be a great experience. Looking forward to having that. And that begins next Sunday with Invite Night at 4:30. Now, I know that Pastor Sam referred to it at the very end of his sermon, but just to remind you, there is this announcement of a special called members meeting that's coming up on the 13th. An opportunity has arisen, which I was hoping to speak about some weeks ago when I was preaching and then also did the Sunday school hour. But God didn't allow us to be able to do it right then, but he has opened the opportunity for us to be able to be talking about this. It's the opportunity to purchase some adjacent properties. It's a very big deal. It's a very big opportunity. It's a very important time in our life of our church. So I want to encourage you to come and make sure that you set aside that time. Next Sunday night, we'll begin the discussion, and then we'll finish on the 20th. I'd like to end with just this verse from what our message this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit in you may abound for his glory. Amen. Amen.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.